Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy. I trust you will recall from a couple of weeks ago, actually 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that we were going to be wrapping up our series on the timing of the writing of Paul's epistles. And I mentioned 2 weeks ago that my plan was to finish it last 2 weeks ago, and we obviously didn't finish. So we are going to try to wrap it up today. It's not that we're necessarily in a hurry to do so, but we do want to kind of bring the series to a close. There's a lot of other details to look at, but you can fill in some of the details in your own time. And I did give you some homework. Anybody remember what the homework was? What's that? Read 2 Timothy. For what purpose? Anybody remember what the purpose was? Read 2 Timothy for the purpose of identifying that if 2 Timothy is the last epistle that Paul wrote that became scripture, then needless to say, there were some key things in 2 Timothy. And so to see if we could kind of pinpoint what those things are. It's like the last thing that he has to say to humanity in a sense, okay? So what is it that he actually said? What are the key issues? And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. So if you would, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can spend looking into your word this morning. We're thankful for the life that you've given us in Christ, the hope. Not just that you've given us in Christ, but because Christ is our hope, therefore we have hope. That he is our life. And we pray and ask that as we spend some time in your word this morning, that we would be encouraged and edified by the things that we read, the things that we see and hear in your word, and that we would grow thereby in Christ's name. Amen. We do want to welcome also the folks listening by the internet, Paltalk and Ustream. And, of course, we do want to thank Alfonso and Jim for you can tell they've moved everything to the back there. So they've really worked hard to get all the technical stuff going. So we really appreciate them doing that, okay? Okay, a couple of things to notice about 2 Timothy is if you go over to 2 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to have you pick up at verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." So remember that when you're reading 2 Timothy, that when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, that he realized that this was going to be the last book that he wrote that was going to become scripture. So that is not to say that he didn't write anything beyond this point, because Paul wrote more than books that just became scripture. He wrote letters to, you know, friends, things like that. But he clearly understands that when he writes this book, he knows that his time to depart is at hand. And if you say something that's at hand, I mean, he's not thinking 20 years down the road kind of a thing. Okay, it's at hand. I want you to compare that with something that he said earlier about the idea of depart, and it's over in Philippians chapter number 1. Go to Philippians and chapter number 1 here. And notice what he says over in Philippians chapter number 1. I'm going to start at verse 21. Philippians 1, 21 says this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I want not." See how he's talking about making a choice there. And he can tell you what it is. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So back when Paul says he was in a strait betwixt two, what does he mean by that? What are the two things that he's in a strait betwixt in terms of?
To depart and be with Christ, or
stay on the earth alive in the flesh.
Exactly, continue to ministering to the saints there, isn't that something? So, which does he say is far better?
To be with Christ.
To be with Christ, right? He said that's far better, right? But which is more needful? Now say it too.
Oh, to stay with them.
See that? Isn't that interesting? One is far better. The other is more needful. And you can see, therefore, why he described it as being in a strait betwixt two. When he says in a strait, you understand that that's the idea. You've heard of the Straits of Gibraltar. It's a confining and narrowing passage that forces you into a very, if you're going through that with a ship, it kind of forces you into very, very narrow sea lanes and so forth. So as he's moving forward in his life here, he's literally in a strait betwixt two, where the one side is he realizes to depart and to be with Christ would be far better, but to abide in the flesh is more needful. Why did that kind of decision, why did he describe it as being in a strait betwixt two? Why did he describe it that way?
Well, he was human.
He was human, therefore.
To go to be with
yeah, just like us. We want to be with the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
But also, what?
He knew their condition.
Yeah, he knew the benefit that he could be to the body of Christ by continuing to preach and teach the word, right? Now, question. Let's talk about this issue of depart. Because make sure you make the connection. You see when he says at verse 23, he says, having a desire to what?
Depart.
See that? Hold that verse. Go back to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 again. For I am now ready to be offered in time of my what? Okay, so that's why I say that you know very clearly that when he says the time of my departure, he's not talking about just departing from Rome to go back to Achaia. He's talking about departing to be with Christ. Think of the significance of him using the word depart and the word departure. Any ideas on that? What kind of a context or setting would you use the word depart or departure? Can you... Say it loud. Yeah, as opposed to just ceasing to exist. You're going somewhere. You're going to a known place from a known place. Is that something? When he says to depart, you don't use the word depart if you're going to cease to exist, do you? You use the word depart because you're leaving from one known place going to another known place. See that? Did you have your hand up?
Heaven.
Yep.
So he knew.
Exactly.
Yes.
It was far better. Yes. Okay. Someone else. I thought I saw another hand. Okay. So that when he says to, so back to how he says it in Philippians 1:23. Think about this then. What did Paul believe happened to a believer when they departed? Say it loud.
They were
to be with Christ. That's how you can have every bit of confidence, if you're going to believe God's word, because God cannot lie, that when you depart, you're going to be. In order to be, you must continue to exist. And you're not just going to be, you're going to be with Christ. And it is far better. Think about that. You have to put that in your mind. You have to, when you're facing that issue of your departure, and by the way, long before you face that issue of your departure, be putting that verse in your heart and allow yourself to think about it and think about what it means to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Okay? Now, you can let go of Philippians there and go back to 2 Timothy 4. So when he writes 2 Timothy, he knows that he's going to depart to be with Christ. It's interesting, he doesn't say the time of my execution. He doesn't say the time that they're going to kill me. He doesn't say it that way. Because that isn't how he looked at it. He knew that though his body would cease to live, his soul and his spirit would not. So remember that when he writes 2 Timothy, he knows that he is not going to get out of prison this time, that he is indeed going to die. He's going to depart and to be with Christ. He knows a couple of other things as well. He knows several other things. Look over back to 2 Timothy 4. Look at verse 9. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Look at verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. See that? Jump ahead, if you would, this time to verse 21. Do thy diligence to come before winter. So put all those three things together. He says, come shortly. Do thy diligence to come shortly. Do thy diligence to come before winter. And bring me a coat. and books and the parchments. Okay, what can you discern and deduce from that?
He had some things to do.
He had some things he wanted to wrap up before he...
He had a date.
He evidently had a date as to when the execution was going to be finalized.
And he was going to be called
where he was. And think about the idea of the emphasis on the books, but especially the parchments. See that? He was spending time in the relationship to eternal things. Okay, so when he writes 2 Timothy, it's the last. He knows it's the last book he writes that's going to become Scripture. Next thing I'd like you to notice. This time 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. He begins chapter number 3, of course, by reminding Timothy about the fact that perilous times are going to come, right? He reminds him again in verse 13 about evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, what is, in 2 Timothy, what does he tell Timothy as far as the expectations going forward? It's not so good. Okay? In fact, it's not only not so good, it's really bad. See, he doesn't give Timothy any unrealistic expectations about what the future of the message is and of the response of the church towards his message. Some of y'all have seen and read that book by Mr. Barlow, The Apostasy of the Christian Church. That's one powerful book. If you've never read it, it is absolutely worth reading. And of course, in that book, he emphasizes, as Paul does here, that the church went into apostasy since before Paul actually died. And it's lived in apostasy ever since. And there's been just pockets and moments in history for the last 2,000 years where truth, though it's always been there, it has been uncovered. The layers kind of pulled away and kind of resurfaced, so to speak. And then the adversary does what it can to cover it back over and push it back down, right? And so the real sense that there really is, throughout the dispensation of grace, going to be just somewhat of a remnant that sees and believes these things. It's never going to be the church as a whole. And so he gives to Timothy here realistic expectations about Timothy. You're not going to convert everybody out there. That's not the goal. That's not the intention. Just do what you can. Just get the word out there. And some will hear and most won't. But you know what? Just keep getting it out there. He just goes... Tells him, preach the word. Okay? Notice what he says against that background. He says at verse 14, so chapter 3 now, verse 14 to 17, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And notice in particular 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, as appeared in his kingdom, preach the word. See that there? Now let me ask you a question, and this question is relative to our series on the timing of the writing of Paul's epistles. And this question has to do in particular in relationship to the other New Testament books. Whether you're going to talk about the books of Matthew through Acts that are laid out in your Bible prior to Romans, or whether you're going to talk about Hebrews through Revelation that's laid out in your Bible after Philemon. Everybody follow us, et cetera? Because, of course, when you come to your New Testament, you've got Matthew through Acts, and then you've got Romans through Philemon, and then you've got Hebrews through Revelation. Do these verses lead us to a conclusion? Or these verses lead us to a certain thinking process as to whether or not the other books that were not written by Paul, such as Hebrews through Revelation, whether or not those books had already been written by the time Paul pens this book, or that those books were yet to be written. After all, In the sequence that they appear in your Bible, they appear after 2 Timothy. So doesn't that mean they were written after 2 Timothy?
No.
Okay, it doesn't necessarily mean that, okay? Can I ask someone a favor? Boy, that it sounds like they're going to crank up some kind of... Is that a... Yeah, maybe close that door there just because the sound... You probably noticed there's a big mass... appeared to be a big water leak in the middle of the road out there. And hopefully they don't break out with jackhammers here just a few minutes right outside the... Yeah, so... I don't know if he's starting that up because he's fixing to start some kind of a jackhammer or if they're just driving away. Maybe they'll just drive away if we can open everything back up. But okay, so back to my question. Do these verses lead us to ask a question or think about the issue of the books that appear in your Bible after Philemon, so Hebrews to Revelation, were they written after Paul writes 2 Timothy? And how would you know? Do these verses suggest anything about that?
Yes, we're 15, we're from child, he has known the Holy Scriptures.
Okay.
That's incomplete.
Is the question I'm asking making any sense? Maybe I'm not asking it clearly. In other words, since the book of Hebrews through Revelation appear in the layout of your Bible, since they appear after 2 Timothy, doesn't that imply that they were written after 2 Timothy? Maybe the guy is just driving away, by the way, so we might be able to open that. Okay. Doesn't that suggest that they were written after 2 Timothy? Yes or no?
No.
No, not at all. That doesn't suggest that at all. But it is a common belief as to when those books were written, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. It is a common belief and a common teaching that those books were written after Paul's ministry. It's also a common teaching, for example, that the book of John was written after Paul's ministry. They say John was written like in 70 A.D., Revelation was written in 70 A.D. Hebrews was written in 70 A.D. That they were written way late and so forth. Well, Paul was dead before 70 A.D. So the idea is, therefore, those books must be written late. After all, in the sequence of your Bible, they're after Paul. So my question is this. Does verse 16 and 17 support that conclusion? Or does it suggest something else, possibly? Rich, go ahead, your hands up. Say it loud, if you would, please.
He says to be perfect, you have to have all scriptures, so you need all of those books.
That's exactly correct. That's exactly right. If, let me repeat for the folks listening on the internet there, I'm not sure if the microphone picked that up, but what Rich said is that if the intention of the complete Word of God is to produce the perfect man, the man of God, see 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. If that's what the scripture is designed to produce, that perfect man, well, then in order for the scripture to do that, then wouldn't you have to have all the scripture to do that? Therefore, wouldn't those other books already have to be in existence?
Yes.
The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Because the alternative is this. Okay, so Paul writes 2 Timothy, so his ministry is over with. He tells Timothy, listen, the scripture is designed that the man of God may be perfect through the furnished under all good works. But if it was going to be another, say 5 to 15 years before Hebrews was written, and before John was written, and before, therefore, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written, because they were written after John, okay? And Revelation, you're still going to be several years away from the rest of the books, then that statement would kind of make no sense. Understand that?
Mm-hmm.
So, Beth, go ahead.
2 Timothy 2:15 is the instruction that you must rightly divide the truth.
Yes.
Yes. If these ones haven't been written yet.
Yes. Excellent observation as well. So similar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 and 2 Timothy 2:15, to rightly divide the word of truth, had those books not yet been available, then that principle of being able to distinguish where they fit dispensationally would have been incomplete. Okay, Joe, go ahead.
Well, just the word perfect would have to mean complete, otherwise it would be incomplete.
Yes, yes, exactly. Yeah, it would have fallen short of what it was designed to do from the standpoint of not all the information being available yet, if they were indeed written late. Jamie, go ahead. Exactly right. Excellent observation as well. So it's given and it's available now. So if you understand, if you think about what those verses say, those verses demand that indeed all Scripture by this point had been given and was available and therefore able to produce the man of God that studied them and believed them. Okay, Tom, you had your hand up. Were you going to comment, or was that the same idea there?
No,
same lens.
When you talk about Paulus in Acts 19, he knew the baptism of John. Would that have any bearing on it?
Well, it does in the sense from at that point, of course, they didn't have all Scripture yet, and I'm not sure if that's what you were driving at, but the fact that it says he only knew a certain amount, so the principle is there. You can have the information and only know that much. But by the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, it had all been given and was available for those who wanted to pursue it and so forth. Okay? Okay, so therefore, think about when the Apostle Paul writes 2 Timothy, not only is that the completion of his written ministry, those books that become Scripture, but that these verses also therefore demand that all the books had been written prior to this point.
Yes.
Now, it has not been our intention to, and purpose to study when and where the other books were written. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and I thought about, well, should we pursue that? That type of thing. It's a wonderful study, but just to think it this way. They're written before this point. In fact, long before this point. If you say that the other books are not written until late, it just creates too many problems. Look over with me, for example, to the book of John, chapter 5. If you're reading through the zone, I think we're in John today, right? If you're reading through the zone, somewhere in John. Anyway, look over to John, chapter 5. The common belief and teaching is that the Gospel of John is written very late, as is the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation. But what if we approach it differently? What if we... Watch this. Look at John 5. It says, at verse 1, it says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water," and so forth. The view is that the Gospel of John is written about 70 AD. 70 AD, they say, is when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, things like that. Did you notice anything in that section right there that would lead you to believe otherwise? Yeah, and what about it? What about it?
It's
present tense. It's still active.
Yeah.
See, when John's writing the book, he doesn't say at verse 2, he says, "Now there was at Jerusalem." He says, "There is." So at the time that he's writing the book, the temple is still very much operational. At the time he's writing the book, there's no hint in the book, when he's writing the book, that Jerusalem has yet been surrounded by armies and ready to be destroyed. Now, you do see in the book where Caiaphas announces that kind of a concept is going to happen, but there's no hint when he's writing the book that they're all worried about some impending invasion by the Romans. So that the temple is still very operational, that type of thing, and he says there is a Jerusalem. Okay? Well, watch. Let's look at Hebrews real quick here. Go with me to the book of Hebrews. And if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to have you look at Hebrews 9 and Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 9 and Hebrews chapter number 10. Watch what it says here. Look at Hebrews 9. In Hebrews 9, he's comparing the old covenant and the new covenant. And he's talking about, if you look at verse, let's go back to verse about 9. He says, which was a figure, that is that tabernacle in the wilderness and the Old Testament. He says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. And he says this, which stood only in meats and drinks, and in divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And then he's going to compare Christ. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves and so forth. Okay, we just saw a huge clue there. And if so, what was it? The building is still standing. Hold that verse and come with me, if you would, over to Matthew 24. Hold that verse. Hold that verse. Come to Matthew 24. Look at this. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings and the temple. Okay? So, and by the way, everyone does agree that Matthew is written early. I just want you to see that the idea of showing and pointing to the building, that's what the writer of Hebrews does. The building is still standing. And at the time the writer of Hebrews writes Hebrews, there's no indication in the book of Hebrews that the city is surrounded by the Roman army ready to pounce. Are you still there in Matthew 24? Christ did tell them. Look at verse 2. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. So he does tell them that is going to happen to it. But when you read the book of Hebrews, there's no indication from the writer in the book of Hebrews that they feel any kind of threat from the city or the temple being destroyed by the Romans. There's none at all. So Hebrews cannot be written late. It has to be written early. It has to be written around the same time that they were as comfortable as pointing to the physical building as they were when Christ was physically there. Okay? This time go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. Let me just do a couple of more of these real quick, and then we're going to get back to 2 Timothy. And maybe we'll look some more at the other books. I think it's helpful, but I know we've been looking at this concept for a long time already. So go to Hebrews 10 now. Look at Hebrews 10. I'm going to start at verse 11. He says this, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Okay, does that give us some insight? And if so, what? About whether or not the book is written before the destruction of the temple or after it? Why would you say before? Why?
They're still offering.
It's still operational. And once again, he's not writing from the standpoint, there's no indication in the book that, boy, the Romans are right on the doorstep, they're coming in next week kind of a thing. There's nothing, not granted the book of Hebrews is definitely a book of warning about the Hebrew program and that there is going to be destruction coming. But when he writes the book, there's no hint in the book that Jerusalem is encompassed about with armies like Christ said was going to happen. So these kinds of things absolutely demand that these books are written very early. Let me have you look at one more. We're going to this time go to the book of Revelation. I got a real interesting email, I guess it was actually last week, about someone who recently read the book, the Bible, The Big Picture. I don't know exactly how they got a copy of it. I do not know this person. But they wrote a real nice email. They read the book, The Bible, The Big Picture, and they said, man, this is kind of cool. This really caused us to think about some things and ask some questions that we really never thought before. And so I wrote them back, and because they asked for a couple copies of the book and everything. I still got to mail them out. I've just been so busy. But anyway, yeah, so I emailed them back, and I said, hey, you're fantastic. Do you have any other questions? Maybe I can send you some other, or they asked them for some other material as well. But I said, well, based upon kind of what your thinking is or questions are, let me know, because then I can send you some other material as well. So they wrote back real great questions. I mean, a long, long email. Lots of good questions. Lots of thinking questions. My first thought is, man, most Christians have no idea even to ask these kind of questions. You know, except you folks do here today, because you guys understand right division, okay? So at any rate, one of the questions that they had was, well, okay, help me understand Revelation. Because the seven churches in Revelation, isn't that us? After all, the church at Ephesus. Didn't Paul go and establish the church at Ephesus? Okay? And that's a good question, isn't it? You know, people just assume it's us instead of thinking that, well, man, is it us? Or maybe it's not. If so, why not? Et cetera, things like that. So if you'll go with me over to the book of Revelation here, and let's just quickly look at Revelation chapter 2. Watch this. It says, unto the angel of the church, where?
Ephesus.
At Ephesus. Okay, the question is this the church that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to?
No.
And how would you know? That's the right answer, by the way. The answer is no. But how would you know? Well, how would you know? Anybody want to take a kind of...
Well,
There are angels, it's just they're not directly involved. That's a good observation. There are angels in the dispensation, but they're not directly involved like the Or in Israel's program. Excellent. Good. What else? How would you...
Chapter 1, verse 3, talks about
the... Okay, excellent observation as well. If you go back to chapter 1, in verse 3, it says this. 1:3 says this, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this what? The book of Revelation pertains to which program? The prophecy program, not the mystery program. A slip of the tongue, right? You know? that's what the long vacation to Oregon will do for you, by the way. Just joking. No. By the way, it's good to see these folks again, isn't it? Great to have them back. Yeah, I really enjoy them. But, okay, so the book tells you it's a book of prophecy. Excellent. So how else would you know whether or not the church in Revelation 2 is the church that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to? Let's go ahead. Same concept, like Beth was saying, that we don't... That each individual church doesn't have an angel in the dispensation of grace like in the prophecy program where angels were directly connected with what God was doing. Go ahead.
Also in that same verse, Revelation 1:3, at the end it says the time
of that hand. Interesting as well. And what's the connection therefore? It's back to the prophecy program. The point was at the end of 1:3, the phrase there for the time is at hand. That's a reference to the prophecy program when it's back when it was in effect, right? The book of there goes the jackhammer, right? Anyway, the book of Revelation is written early. Now, okay, so what are a couple of other reasons that you know for sure that this church is not the church that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to? How about if we do this? How about if we read the content of the letter? So go back to chapter number 2. We may have to turn the PA system up, right? I've never had to compete against a jackhammer before a church. That's something new, right? Anyway, so watch what he says there. He says, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and patience, and for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Does that sound like something similar to how God is dealing with the believer in the dispensation of grace? No, it's a completely different message. That message right there is completely consistent with the tribulation period, consistent with the warning in the book of Hebrews, consistent with Matthew 24, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. Take up your cross, follow me, things like that. Okay, Rich, did you have your hand up?
Endure to the end.
Yes, endure to the end. That's the same concept. Okay? So when you read the actual content of the letter, it's clearly a works-based warning system. And by all seven letters are similar. The emphasis is a works-based warning system. Okay, several hands. So let's go over here first, and then Jim, and then Beth.
Who wrote the book of Hebrews?
What's that?
Who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Okay, the question is, who wrote the book of Hebrews? How much time do we want to take?
Okay.
Yeah.
And he used men to write it.
Okay, let's do this. Let me do this. I'll try to pinpoint if I can. Here's what you do. Hebrews, yeah. Here's what you do. Is if you look at the first word of each one of Paul's epistles, you know who wrote it. And then when you look at the first word of the book of Hebrews, what does it say? It says God wrote it. Okay, so you're absolutely accurate in saying God wrote it. Could God have actually written the book of Hebrews? The answer is yes. Okay, now having said that, I do understand that he used a man to write it. But I'm totally comfortable with saying, no, he didn't. I'm totally comfortable saying God wrote it. However, having said that, let me have you look at we're going to come back to Revelation here in just a minute. Go back with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. And you're going to see that we are not, if he did use a man to write the book, and like I say, I'm perfectly comfortable saying he didn't. That God wrote it. If God could take with his own finger and write the Ten Commandments, he could write the book of Hebrews. Okay. However, if he did use a particular man, he doesn't tell you the man's name, but he does tell you, he gives you some hints as to who he was. Not by name. Watch this. Look at Hebrews chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 3. He says, how shall we escape? Okay, so whoever wrote the book is included in the we. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? Okay, what's that? That's the Gospels. And is confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Who's the them that heard him? That's the 12 apostles. The writer of Hebrews, from a human standpoint, is someone who was in the us. Do you see the two words, the letter word us there? See that? And he's not one of the 12. See that? So think about the picture. Verse 4 says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. When is that? When is that say? That's Pentecost. So the person who wrote the book from a human standpoint was someone who at Pentecost heard the 12 apostles preach, confirming what Christ taught them during his earthly ministry. That's who wrote the book. Okay, go ahead.
Why is it that the Bible says the epistle of Paul?
Yeah, that's a great question. The question is that why is it that almost all the Bibles, therefore, either at the beginning or at the end of the book, they say it's written by Paul? One is because it's tradition, okay? Two is that if you look over to the end of the book, and watch this, verse 23. So chapter number 13, verse 23, he says this. 13:23, he says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if you come shortly, I will see you. So that's another reason that they say Paul wrote it, because of the reference to Timothy here. And when he says there, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Okay, so you understand how that's completely inconclusive as to that's a final reason to determine whether Paul wrote this book. The writer of the book of Hebrews identifies himself with the hope that is set forth in the book of Hebrews. What is the hope that is set forth in the book of Hebrews? It's the kingdom. So whoever wrote the book of Hebrews believes that he's a part of the kingdom to be set up on this earth. He did not believe, nor did he know about, the church, the body of Christ with its heavenly hope. And that's interesting, isn't it? Someone said something? Not necessarily, because if at the time it was written, it was written before the dispensation of grace, therefore the mystery hadn't been revealed yet. Okay, so that's an excellent question. Okay, all right. So if this is not Paul that writes this book, then the question is, what about Timothy here?
It could be a different Timothy.
It's a different Timothy. If Hebrews is written early, which it was. When in the book of Acts is it that the first time you even see any reference to Timothy? Acts 16. When you study through the book of Acts, is Timothy ever in prison?
No.
If he is, it's just for a very short period of time, so that even the context doesn't... this is a different Timothy. Okay, when you look at the details, the context, things like that. Okay, I'm not saying Timothy was never in trouble with Paul, because he was. But I'm saying this is a definite reference to a Timothy who is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Well, then that means the writer was, you jump down to verse 24, in Italy, expecting Timothy getting out of prison to go and meet him in Italy. Well, that pattern doesn't fit what you see in the book of Acts with Paul and Timothy. So this is no doubt a different Timothy, okay? Okay, Henry, go. Jim, are you next, I think? So, and then Henry, I know someone else had their hand up here.
I thought it was in Revelation 4, 15, verse 11, the verse 2:7, the phrase, "the him that overcometh."
Yeah.
That doesn't seem to be an expression that we've used in the body of Christ, because in Romans it says that we are more than conquerors.
Excellent observation as well. Yes. Each one of the seven letters to the seven churches all have that they're conveying that doctrine to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh, him that overcometh, and so forth, all right? So back to the Revelation now. When you read the seven churches, they're all works-based, overcoming, warning type thing, and that is all very consistent with the Jewish kingdom program. Okay? Another question. How do you know, therefore, that the letter to the church at Ephesus is not the same church at Ephesus that the Apostle Paul established? Let's ask it a different way. When did the Apostle Paul establish the church at Ephesus? Who remembers where in the book of Acts? Somebody please remember. I will have failed totally. Okay? If nobody remembers, I'll have to go and teach the whole series again. Okay? Where in the book of Acts is it that the Apostle Paul established the church at Ephesus? I remember? One more. Acts 19. Acts chapter number 19. Yeah, is where he establishes the church at Ephesus. Okay? He visits Ephesus before that, but he establishes the church at Ephesus in Acts 19. Right? Am I right on that? Yes or no? Tell me I'm wrong. I'm okay with that. Okay, but I don't think I am. Go to Acts 19. So think about it this way. If Acts, let's do a quick time schedule here. If Acts 15... This is going to get confusing. If Acts 15, okay, here's Acts 9, okay? Here's Acts 15, all right? If Acts 15 is 17 years removed from Acts 9, the reason I say that, because Paul gets saved in Acts 9, then in Galatians 1 and 2, he mentions 3 years, then 14 years. 17 years, it's Acts 15. And then you come out here to Acts 19, and you add at least another five years. Well, then how many years are you past Acts number 9? What's 17 and 5? So you're 22? You're 22 years past Acts 9, so you're 23 years past Pentecost. You're well into the dispensation of grace time-wise. So could the letter to Ephesus in Acts 2 be to the same church of Ephesians that Paul writes to in Acts 19? It's impossible. What I'm saying is this. The letter, all the seven churches in Revelation were in existence prior to the Apostle Paul even starting his ministry out there. The church at Ephesus was around The church at Ephesus in Revelation 2 is not the same church at Ephesus that Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to. By the time Paul goes and establishes that church at Ephesus in Acts 19, here 20 plus years removed from Pentecost there, new dispensation is already coming, middle old partition totally broken down, new program already in place. It would make no sense for God, the Holy Spirit, to be writing. Here the Ephesians would be getting what? They'd be getting the book of Ephesians from Paul, and they'd be getting the letter of Revelation 2 from John. Now what do they do? Those books are not consistent with each other. Right? Go read Ephesians and then read the letter in the book of Ephesus to Revelation 2 and say, wait a minute, now we're really confused. Mm-hmm. Well, by the way, yeah, that's why the church is that way. Good.
So the church of Ephesus in Revelation, they're Jews.
Yes.
And they were spoken to Acts 2.
Yes, in early Acts there. Yes.
Languages, so they may have been speaking whatever they're speaking.
The sign gifts. Yes. Yeah. 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 If you remember what happens in early Acts there, there's a great persecution that resulted from the stoning of Stephen, and then those believers were spread all over the place. That's how the word got out there, basically, okay? Then the program changed, new dispensation comes in, etc. Okay, so, alright, so, and, see, I proved myself to be not exactly accurate again today, but hopefully I didn't. When he writes 2 Timothy, it's like, and it's just, everything's done by this point, okay? Now, since we didn't get to your homework today, you get to bring it next time. Go read 2 Timothy again. Go read it again. Would you do that? Go read it again. And look and see exactly what Paul really just pinpoints. What does he emphasize in 2 Timothy? The last thing that he has to say to humanity, to the believers, right? The last thing he has to say in 2 Timothy, what is it? And just kind of read through it again. I know I saw another hand up.
Jim, go ahead.
It does. It's an excellent question. Excellent question. In none of those verses is the temple down and destroyed, but prophecy says it was going to be. It hadn't happened at the time those books were written, and prophetically it hasn't even happened yet today because we're in the dispensation of grace. So excellent question. But think back to Matthew 24 when the disciples showed him the great temple and so forth, and he said, hey, I tell you, not one stone's going to be left upon another. So Matthew and Luke, he tells them that it's all going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be compassed around with armies and so forth. Though that's all still yet future. Okay, so good question. All right. Okay, so let's take a break. We'll start here in about 8 to 10 minutes. Okay.